We began a journey last week in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, to understand Paul and how he is comparing Adam, the first person created, to Jesus Christ. And if you weren't here last week because you skipped out early on Thanksgiving, I encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon, as it is a two-part sermon where we pick up today. But by way of review, I want us to remember just a pattern that we saw develop last week, because it's going to play an important role in the things that we discuss today in Romans chapter 5. And so on one hand, we have the pattern of Adam, first man who sinned by disobeying the Lord. And this is the pattern of Adam that we see in our lives. We see God's command, and we see failure, and we see death. Now, you might want to write these things down on the back of your message notes so that you can remember them as we look for life this week. And what we understand is that the pattern of Adam is the exact same pattern that we live in. And when we follow after the ways of this world, when we follow after our own thoughts and our own heartfelt things, that we find ourselves living this. We can't follow God's commands. We fail every time, and death ensues. We taste death. But what we find in Jesus is exactly the opposite. The pattern of Jesus in our lives, as described in Romans chapter 5, is that he starts with death, because he meets us in the death of our sins, and he brings us to a place of life, that's resurrected life, and enables us to walk in his truth. What Jesus accomplished was a complete and total reversal to the failure that Adam and Eve saw in the Garden of Eden. Now, I have to warn you today, as we get into chapter 5, that this is not a four-point sermon, not that I ever do those anyway. What we're doing today, as we walk through what Paul tells us, is a compare and contrast of Adam and Jesus Christ. It would be very similar to when you make an important decision, how some of you, whose minds might be like my mind, put out a sheet of paper and say, okay, here are the pros of this decision. And you write it out. Okay, here are the cons of this decision. And then you use that information to help weigh your decision, help you make the best decision. On one hand, we're going to have Adam. On the other hand, we're going to have Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, it's pretty obvious which one we need to follow here as we look at this text. Now, we're going to be bouncing back and forth from Scripture to writing down what life is like through Adam or what life is like through Christ. So you have to pay attention quickly to know where we are. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all men sinned. So death spread to all men because all sinned. So we're going to start off with Adam. So you see there in your message notes, through Adam. Now, as we write down these bullet points of what life is like to follow Adam, we need to understand if we're following man's ways, if we're following our desires, this is the result every time. So I want us to have a little bit of fun. When we talk about the things through Adam and when we list these bullet points, then I just want you to say in all cynical voice that you have, say, thank you, Adam. Okay? Can we just practice that? Here we go. Come on, man. I have heard y'all with much more sarcasm than that in your voice on a day-to-day basis. Let's try it again. Are you ready? Thank you, Adam. Okay, that was a little bit better. Now, when we talk about these things that are about life through Jesus, we're going to praise the Lord. So I want you to say, thank you, Jesus. No cynicism here, all right? This is praise and glory to God. So let's just practice it. Ready? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now don't get the two confused, because we don't want to be cynical in our praise to the Lord. Here's the first thing we see through Adam in verse 12. He says, sin came into the world through Adam. Here's the first thing. Sin entered the world. Let's say thank you, Adam. Thank you, Adam. Right? Isn't it amazing how there's always someone to blame? I love saying thank you, Adam, because it's fun to blame Adam and Eve, isn't it? I mean, sin entered into the world through Adam and through Eve. Now, we still exist in this world of blame. How many of us on a day-to-day basis try to blame other people for our own shortcomings all the time, right? I don't want to know my shortcomings. I want to talk about your shortcomings. I'm going to talk about your failures, not my failures. We are in a world that exists and thrives off of blaming each other. Why do you think our legal system is so powerful? It thrives off of blaming one another. In fact, I just pulled out three of my favorite lawsuits that have happened this November. Okay, here's one of them. PETA, which is People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, they sued a man. He took a selfie with a monkey. I don't know if it was in a zoo, but apparently it was a pretty good selfie. He's made some money off the selfie. They sued him because they claimed that the monkey owns the selfie copyrights of the picture. Am I missing something here, right? Like, okay, this is a world that we live in. Here's another one that always makes me smile. This is commonplace now. A bank robber, I don't know the town, but he was robbing a bank, and he had his gun out, and the police officer that was in the bank pulled his gun and shot him. The man was turning his gun on the police officer, and the man that got shot robbing the bank is suing the city for all of the medical costs that he ensued. That's just funny to me that that happens. But this one takes the cake for me, or takes the turkey, I don't know what it is. An aunt has just sued her nephew for $127,000 over a hug that she said was unwanted and negligent. That would make Thanksgiving lunch a little awkward, right? Gee, do you have the $127,000 over that hug? We seek to blame people all the time, and I smile at this idea of us saying, thank you, Adam, in cynicism, because even in that, we can seek to blame Adam and Eve. And in fact, there's people who take this passage, and they try to blame God. There are people in this world that say, well, God then is responsible for sin in our world. You're going to hear that in your life. And I want to tell you, it can't be more wrong based on Scripture to blame God for sin. What did God do in the garden? He created the opportunity for man to reject him. But when we look at the biblical text here in verse 12, it is clear that sin came through Adam. And church, I can't stress how important it is to acknowledge that sin came from Adam and to acknowledge this, that you are the sinner. What did we understand last week? That it was me sinning in that garden when Adam sinned. What did we realize last week? That I am guilty of this sin. Do you know where this starts? It starts with me accepting who I am as a sinner. Now, thankfully, that's not the end of our story. But if you don't begin there, you don't taste the life that comes through following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So here's what I want us to do. We're not going to say thank you, Adam, anymore. I want us to insert our name instead of Adam's name, okay? I'm going to say thank you, Jonathan. You're going to say your name. We're still going to be cynical, but we're going to take ownership for who we are, all right? And know that I need Christ as a sinner. I need him for salvation. So let's just try it, all right? We're going to insert our name. Here we go. Thank you, Jonathan. Some of you are a little more timid right there. Here's the second thing we see in verse 12. So sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So here's the second bullet point, that death entered the world through sin. Thank you and your name. Here we go. Thank you, Jonathan. Great. What is this death that he's talking about? It's a physical death, absolutely. You know, we wouldn't have death on this world if it weren't for sin. You know the pain that you experience right now, old people, right? That's signs of sin and death that's in this world. I don't know if this was you in this room or not, because I can't remember, but several months ago, I woke up on Sunday morning and my knee was just hurting me. And I was kind of hobbling in the 8:30 service. And a family said, Jonathan, what's the matter? I said, I don't know. I didn't do anything yesterday, but I woke up and my knee hurt. And they started clapping and they said, oh, thank goodness. I said, what do you mean? Aren't you going to pray for me for healing? They said, no, we're happy because you're finally getting old. I said, thank you. I'm not going to pray for you either this morning. You know, it stinks getting old, doesn't it? Those pains that we feel of getting old, that is a result of this right here, that death entered the world through sin. And this death that entered the world is not just physical death, but it's spiritual death. It's separation from God. Do you realize that God created you in the image and in the likeness of Him? Some of you, you look in the mirror in the mornings and you hate what you see. You hate what you've become. But God knit you together in your mother's womb in His image and in His likeness. But when sin entered the world, this was broken, right? There was a separation that took place. That's why our world today is a mess of people trying to search out who they're supposed to be. What image are they supposed to be shaped in? You were shaped in the image of God. And you're not going to realize that until you meet Jesus Christ and discover who you were supposed to be in His life. Death entered the world through sin. Here's the other thing that we see in verse 12. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. So here's the third thing. Death spread to all men. Let's say thank you in your name. Thank you, Jonathan. Way to go, Jonathan. Thanks a lot, right? Death spread to all men. We understand this concept of something bad spreading. I remember in Rockport, I got my hair cut at the Supercuts, and there was one day that I went to get my hair cut that I just had a nasty cold. Just blowing out a lot of snot and sneezing. Sorry to be graphic, but you understand what it is. And I sat next to this person in the waiting room to try to strike up a conversation, and about 30 seconds after I sat down and had already sneezed a few times, he kind of got up and he stretched a little bit and he looked out the window and he sat down on the opposite side of the Supercuts. We understand this idea of something infectious going on, but where we lose sight of it is that we think in our own power, in our own knowledge of good and evil, that we can take the reins of our life and fix things, don't we? And it's incorrect. Death has entered the world through sin, and then all have sinned, and all are in that death because of Adam, because of our sin. We can't fix that problem. You know, in my hand here, I have a cup of ice water, and it might have been better to get a cup of hot chocolate this morning. I'm not sure. But if we were on a normal Texas day and you were sweating and thirsty, how many of you would accept a cup of ice water from my hand? I'm trustworthy. Guys, come on, for crying out loud. Of course we would. We would accept it from a stranger because we would be thirsty. It's a good cup of ice water. But in my hand, I don't know if you can see this. It's very small, about half the size of my pinky nail, is rat poison. How many of you would accept this cup of ice water now? Can't believe. Now, it would only give you a mild stomach ache. You know, you're bigger than a rat. Of course we wouldn't want to drink this now. You know why? Because even though this pellet is tiny and this cup of water is much larger than the pellet, it's infected. It's contaminated. It's amazing how that one drop has marred the whole thing and made it disgusting. That's exactly what our sin has done. That's exactly what Adam's sin has done. I think, how come when he sinned, I'm paying the price for it? Because we're infected with it. We're contaminated by it. Our sin has changed the outlook of what was in the cup to begin with. Death spread to all men. Here's another thing that happened with Adam. Let's keep reading in verse 13. He says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. We talked about that last week. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. Here's what we learn. We see it again in verse 17. It's that death reigned over men. We say thank you in your name. Thank you, Jonathan. Death reigned over them. It's like having an evil president, right? That you can't escape his wicked thumb. Like having an evil king that's over you. You can't escape his thumb. It's reigning over us. This is what this means. Death reigned over men. We can't escape it. And unfortunately, look at what it says in verse 15. I'm skipping a sentence. It says, "For if many died through one man's trespass, many died through one man's trespass." So here's the next thing. Many died through one man in verse 15. Let's say thank you in our name. Thank you, Jonathan, right? If we're following man's ways, these things happen. This is the result of them. But oh, how different Jesus is. Right, and in steps Jesus into the midst of this horror, into the midst of this failure. Here's what we read in verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Now let's skip to the other list. This is through Jesus. You see, when we follow Jesus, this will be the result every time. I get asked a question sometimes, you know, so is this systematic? Is this like a formula? Yes. Follow Jesus and you find life. Follow your sin and you find death. That is a formula right here. Here's through Jesus. Here's what we find out in verse 15, that the grace of God is available to many. Praise the Lord, right? Let's say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No cynicism in that, right? And y'all failed a little bit there. Let's say it again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The grace of God is available to the many. Now, I hope you catch this because I love how he uses the word many, right? He uses it in terms of people that are sinning, and then he uses it for the grace of God. No, it's available for the many. Which many is he talking about? The same many that are wrecked by sin. The grace of God is available. Guys, this is what we need. That gift, the presence of God to straighten out the mess. How many of you have ever played with one of these? Anybody? How many of you have ever been angry at one of these before? And then ensuing window repairs had to take place after I decided to play with the Rubik's Cube. I'm excited that the cube has made a comeback. Man, you come up here on Wednesday nights, people are cubing. It's exciting when you have a verb about a toy, isn't it? They're cubing up here, and it's just really cool. In fact, it was a mess in the first service, and some kids came up afterwards, and they fixed it for me. That's amazing to me. I love and I hate this thing. I don't know how the sticker got removed right here. How many of you have removed sticker? Right, exactly. The problem when you remove them, sometimes you can't find them all after you remove them. That's the problem, isn't it? But we know this is just a reminder of horrible ways. Something intriguing happened to me several years ago. I got on a website called chessandpoker.com. No, not to play poker, but they have the solution to the Rubik's Cube. Oh, man, and it's idiot-proof. Even I could do it. I got on this website, and they have steps. Hey, step number one, twist this right here this many times. Then do this, then turn the cube and do this. And it goes down the chart until you're not even paying attention. You don't even know what you're doing, and the cube is fixed, and it's solved. And you go in there to your family. I did it. I am a genius. Crown me. You know, now is the time I have cubed and it's been fantastic. Well, no, you royally cheated, right? And what's going on? But what a gift this site is. Guys, I want to tell you, the grace of God is what you are looking for in your life. And it is the only thing that has been given to us that is able to fix this mess that we have made of ourselves in this life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's jump back to our other list with Adam. Let's read here in verse 17. I'm sorry, let's read here in verse 16. He says this, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation." Here's what we know through Adam. If we're following his ways, this is a result that condemnation is brought to men. We see it in 16. We see it in verse 18 as well. Let's just say thank you in our name. Here we go. Thank you, Jonathan. Condemnation has been brought to men. Why do we live in guilt? It's because of this verse right here. Why do we live where this baggage is following us around and beating us up? We're suffering consequences for things that we did when we were 16 years old still, aren't we? That's the power of sin and its hold on us and the way that it condemns us and the way that it continues to point its finger at us. That's what it does. But then we look over here at Jesus. This is amazing to me. See, look at this. As we continue in verse 17, it says, "Because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man." We've already talked about that. "Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus." Here's what we know in the list of Jesus. Through Jesus, we find abundance of grace. The only thing that can match the condemnation, the only thing that can match the level of guilt that you face in your life is the abundance of grace of Jesus Christ. Church, not only does it match it, it overcomes that condemnation. It crushes it. It has victory over the guilt. I love it. That's why Paul says here, it's an abundance of grace. It's more than we need. I look around this room. I look in the mirror at my own life. We have an abundance of baggage. Man, we have an abundance of mistakes that we've made in the past. We need this abundance of grace. And I love, let's just track back to verse 15. He says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ," right? "As it abounded for many." So much more have this gift. Not only is it many, but much more. So I want you to write this down under Jesus. The free gift of salvation is available to many, even to much more. We see it in 15, 16, and 17. That gift is free to us because Christ paid the price for it, didn't he? The gift is free to us because it's been paid in full by Jesus, and he's given it to us as a gift. He's offered it to us as a gift. Now, who is it available to? It's available to the many, the same many that were sinners and are dead. That's who it's available to. And I love this thought right here. You see, that the free gift of salvation is available. Do you realize when Christ walked on this earth, it was a rescue mission? That's what he was here for. He was here to rescue you. And that just makes me think about it entirely differently. So many people in this world, who was Christ? Oh, he was a good person. He said some good things. Sure he did. Anybody can say that. Who is Christ? He's my Savior because he rescued me when he walked on the earth. I love the idea of a rescue mission. You know, I said it a few weeks ago when I had my rabbit Cinnamon up here on the stage to embarrass me, that I had to do a high water rescue of our bunny rabbits on October 13th when it flooded here in Kyle. It didn't compare at any rate to the over 6,000 homes that were flooded, but our rabbits exist right outside of our kitchen window, and we can see them when we're eating our breakfast. And so we sat down for breakfast, and there was about 5 inches of standing water there, as you know, from that day in our side yard. And so the kids, you know, they look at me with their big children eyes, and Daddy, you've got to rescue our rabbits. Now, our rabbits weren't sitting in 5 inches of water because we've made this little wooden bridge for them, but they weren't hiding under it anymore like they do in the rain. They were on top of the bridge just getting pelted by the waves of rain. And so in my great fatherhood in my undershirt and shorts and flip-flops, I step out of our yard, step out of our door into our yard to rescue these rabbits. Well, the first step is in 5 inches of water, and my flip-flop gets buried in the mud right there. So I come up looking like Chris Smith, you know, with just... I'm sorry, brother. It was a good joke, though. He's always barefooted. So, you know, I come up without my shoe, and I'm not going to go in for it. I'm getting pelted with rain, and the rabbits need me, so I might take my second step, and my other shoe gets buried, and I come up barefooted. Of course, I'm going to endure the stickers and the rocks to get these rabbits, because they're my focus, right? And then in the midst of the rain, the chicken wire rabbit-proof fence that we have, you know, is kind of cutting me up a little bit. I get in there, and normally you got to chase the rabbits around, but now they are eager to be held by me, and both rabbits are kind of jumping and clawing their way up my thin undershirt. It hurts, right? I mean, I'm not immune to rabbit pain, so why am I doing this? I don't want them to drown, and I don't want my kids to think less of me, right? And I turn around at that moment, I've got these rabbits, and of course, my kids are in the window, and they're just cheering for me. Man, and that just empowers me, right, that I'm rescuing these things. Now, why would I do that for rabbits? Because I love the rabbits. Can you imagine all that Jesus endured? He took on sin. He became sin. Why? To rescue you. Why would he take the beatings before his crucifixion? Why would he take the nails of the cross? Why would he take the thorns on his head? Because you were on his mind. That's why. Because his focus wasn't, oh, I'm going to have to endure this. For the joy set before him to save you, he endured the cross. Guys, that's why Jesus restores the image of who we are, because we understand once again how loved we are by the Father when Jesus comes into our life. It was a rescue mission. And can't you just imagine the angels and all of the heavenly hosts cheering as those nails went into his hand and empowering him to fulfill the mission, to finish it. What a statement Paul makes. The free gift of salvation is available to many. Here's what we learn in verse 16. You see, it doesn't stop there. It's not just, okay, you're saved. Now what? It says this in verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one man's sin brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So here's what we know. The free gift of justification came through Jesus. Let's say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What does that mean? The guilt is gone. The power of condemnation over your life is broken in Jesus Christ. Here's what we learn in verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Here's what we learn. Life reigns through one man, Jesus. Let's say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So what reigns through Adam? Death reigns. What reigns through Jesus? Life reigns. In Jesus, death doesn't have to have a hold of you anymore. Guys, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 20 years or a Christian for 20 minutes. You have the ability as a Christian to still choose to walk in your sin. Right? This choice between Christ and Adam is still ours today. Even as Christians, we can still taste death as Christians when we live in our sin. When we give that to Jesus, we taste life every time. You have the opportunity to walk in that life, to let life reign over you. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That's what we've been talking about. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Let's go back to Adam's list for a second. See, through Adam, if we follow his ways, the many are made sinners. We say thank you in your name. Thank you, Jonathan. Way to go, Jonathan. Great. Many are made sinners. We're born into this. That's all of us. We can't help it, as Paul has so eloquently laid out for us. But what did we read in verse 19 on that list of Jesus? The many are made righteous. Remember that word many? It's the same one that struggle with sin, but now they can be made righteous. Right? What does that mean? In life, we can have a relationship with Almighty God. In life, we can be made holy, but it's only going to come through Jesus. It's not going to come from your own ways. It doesn't happen through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It happens through the tree of life. We can be made holy. And I love this wording here of being made righteous. You see, it's a continual thing. It's a present tense thing that you are continually being made righteous. Even today, God wants righteousness to reign in your life. Even today, he wants to weed out the sins that have been sown and let life reign in your life. I love how he says it here, because it's not like God passed over sins. This isn't like Exodus where they wrote blood on the doorposts and it passed over. No, this is God changing who we are, stepping in inside and revitalizing and bringing to life what was dead. Our character changes. God places himself over us. You know, we have a Nintendo Wii at our home, and our children love to play it. I'll just be honest, I love to play it. So we love Mario Kart, and Megan loves to play Ellie at Mario Kart. Megan, our 7-year-old, can beat our 5-year-old at Mario Kart every time. And Ellie gets confused as to which way she's supposed to go on the track as a 5-year-old. And so one time they were playing, and I was sitting next to Ellie, and she just handed me the controller. And Megan didn't know it, and so I'm racing. Well, I can beat Megan every time at Mario Kart. I'm very proud of that, as it's one of the only things that I can beat my 7-year-old daughter at. So I start racing, and she starts, "Wow, Ellie, you're doing really good," thinking that she's about to do really bad. "Wow, Ellie, you're in first place on the game." And now she's getting a little bit mad about it. "Well, Ellie, I crashed again." She's getting pretty frustrated by it. And then she looks at me and says that I'm holding the controller. "Oh, Dad, that's not fair. You know, I thought I was playing." Ellie, when we are made righteous by Christ, he takes the controller of our lives. When we follow Adam, we have those reins by ourselves. We make such a mess of it. You know, I'm so amazed at the simplicity that Paul writes all of this. How you have a tree of life and you have a tree of knowledge of good and evil. How you have Jesus on one hand and you have Adam on the other hand, life and death. Reminds me of Moses, you know, in Deuteronomy 30, where Moses says, "This day I place before you life and death. Now choose life that you may live." And I always envision that, right? Like Moses had this entryway and he had life written real big over it. And then over here in red letters, because red has got to be bad, he had death written over here. And I always wonder, how come they didn't just follow life? Because the choice wasn't that pronounced. They were thrown into the midst of horrible circumstances and people that were around them, and they had to find the life of God in the midst of those things. You know, oftentimes I think of the tree of knowledge of good and evil as being like a mesquite tree. You know, it's ugly and it's gross and it smells horrible and it's got ugly fruit on it. And then I envision the tree of life as like this beautiful tree where flowers grow. That's just not the case. You know, I bet that the trees probably looked really similar. The only difference is that God's command said that one brought death and one brought life. What a difference that makes. Guys, as you go about your daily lives, it's not going to be a flashing light that says, "This is Jesus. Choose it and you're going to live. This will lead to your death." But you have to be excellent at pursuing the Lord, knowing his commands, knowing the one who spoke the commands, knowing God, immersing yourself in God's word, immersing yourself and giving everything in worship and prayer, so that in each of those circumstances, you can recognize this is the way that leads to life and this is the way that leads to death. While you're on that journey, immersing yourself, Surround yourself with godly people who can help you find life. Father, how we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for life and death that has been placed before us. God, it's not even a close comparison. We want to choose Jesus. Father, we want life. We don't want to follow in the ways of Adam. But Lord, give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear your voice and your ways so that, Lord, when there's two shiny objects in front of us, we can tell which one you've presented to us, Lord, which one leads to death. Oh, give us that wisdom. Father, help us to remember these things that we've talked about and these lists that we've made before us, that life could be ours. In Jesus' name, amen.